He asked this. He said, well, you know, it says, for unto us a child is given, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He said, what if all the new versions say two? Because he never really got there. So I was looking at him this morning. Sure enough, the new version, you just say, to us a son is given. In other words, it's towards you. Whereas the King James Bible says, unto you. It's directed to you. This is who this child is for. It's coming right to you. All right, well, we're in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 27. I don't claim to understand all the judgments perfectly. In fact, I don't really claim to understand them perfectly. Probably was over-exaggerating to even say that. The main judgment, though, is the great white throne judgment. It is the main judgment. And I remember nuns teaching me about the great white throne judgment. And I've never regretted that the nuns taught me that. Never. Because it was a true teaching. And it was that idea that the day's going to come when everyone will hang out there. And heaven and earth pass away. You're just hanging out there in space. And every single person stands there. And every single person has their chance, and they're judged by God. And everything they've done, every secret, every idle thought, every idle word, it's brought up, it's discussed, it's brought forward. Now, a person with salvation, the Bible says they'll not pass into condemnation. That's that they're already been judged. It's taken care of. It's done. All right? They have an executive pardon. It'll never go to court. And they'll be there at that great white throne judgment as witnesses. And that's why all tears are not wiped away yet. Can you imagine standing there at that great white throne judgment and seeing people that you love and you've discoursed with and such, maybe even gone to church with and such. And there they are. I just think of the terrible deeds of my life and just some of the secret, slimy things of my life and how awful it would have been for me to have stood there and had those things judged by God with all my friends standing there and my family standing there. And just an awful thing. But one of the things about the Great White Throne Judgment is there are people who are delivered at the Great White Throne Judgment, but no one during the church age. If you have been born between Pentecost and today, your salvation hinges entirely upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing but, never will be any different. Entirely upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. From time to time, I'm called on to go down to the Rinker Funeral Home. They'll call on me if they have a person in town who's for example, I've had a couple out of the First Baptist Church in Cuba. The pastor who'd been there 30 years retired. And in the sense of a pastor, that caring for the flock, really did a good job, that man in town. He really had a good reputation of visiting people and seeing them and such. And so with him gone, there's people who've requested that I come. They've heard me at different funerals and such. But then it puts me in the tough position of going there and preaching a funeral for someone that I have no idea what their walk with Jesus Christ was. And to be honest with you, their family doesn't either, which is a bad sign, you know, that their family wouldn't know that. But, you know, I make the statement. I said, you know, it's not for us to judge where they're at. Where they are is entirely dependent upon their relationship with Jesus Christ. The ex-mayor of Cuba, I preached his funeral and said that, and actually had Tom Botens, who'd been good personal friends with him, came up to me and said how that struck him so hard, because he said, I had so many chances I could have witnessed to him in life and never did. But it's just that idea again. Where does a person go today? Well, it all depends on their relationship with Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that isn't fair. What about the Buddhists and what about the Muslims and all this kind of thing? Listen, God didn't make religions. God made man. And then God looked at man and saw the sorrow and the misery of man's life and the sin of man's life. and how he's trapped in that sin and trapped in that misery. And then God had a plan. And in God's plan, what God did is God became a man. So we're the virgin birth, and we'll be celebrating all that this upcoming week. I'm going to preach on it to some extent at the 11 o'clock. And God became a man, and then God lived on this earth among men and saw what man went through, lived it, but did it without sin. Okay. And now to give you an idea, imagine the first time that the carpenter Joseph had a six-year-old boy, seven-year-old boy out there with him and handed him some kind of a crude plane that a carpenter would have used in those years and taught those little hands how to use that plane. Well, it says of Jesus Christ that he grew in wisdom and stature, okay? And you think his hands instantly knew how to do that? No, he's got a man's hands. Somewhere there's a board that the Almighty God of Israel screwed up. And his father took it out of his hands and made it a little bit better. But he didn't screw it up because he had a sin nature. He didn't screw it up because he was in rebellion against his father. He didn't screw it up because, you know, he didn't want to do this thing. His heart was to do. He didn't have a sin nature. So each of the things that he did without sin and lived without sin this entire life. And then, of course, he was given the words of his father to speak. He never spoke a single word but what the father gave him. Never did a single act except what the father gave him to do. And the result of that is we understand he was crucified, he was killed. But we find out all along this is what the father had planned for him. He kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done." In other words, I don't want this, but this is your will. I will do this thing. So he died, and if that's all there was to it, it'd be a wonderful story, but then the Father resurrected him from death. Now, that's not a religion. That's history. George Washington crossed the Delaware River. That's history. That happened. There's many witnesses who saw that happen, okay? President Barack Obama was inaugurated as the President of the United States January 20th in 2009. That's history, something that really happened. It happened. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. That's history. That's not some religion somewhere. That's history. Then God said to the world, "This is what I have done for you. Look and live. I have done this for you. I have pitied you, I have loved you, and I have given this for you." What's the world do? Well, some people made a religion out of it. We'll bow four times this way and say these words because he did this. No, that's not the point. We're not making a religion out of this. This is history. If there's anything Baptists try to do, it's not to make a religion out of Jesus Christ. It's to take the Word of God and to teach the Word of God and let people know that history and what God has done. Well, you say, well, there's people who don't believe that history. They have a different way to get to heaven. What would Jesus Christ explain to him after he's had his back torn out with whips and had a crown of thorns on his head and stripped naked and carried a cross through town and such? Tell him you've got a better way to get to heaven. Go explain that to him. Okay? Go explain to him that you've got some better way and that, well, because your father taught you a different way and such. And you say, well, that's just the European religion. Don't tell me that's a European religion. The first people to ever get it were Semites. The second people to ever get it were Africans, okay?
Right.
And, you know, when that religion came across, your people were probably, if you're German, English, Dutch, you know what your people were in that time? You were cannibals wearing furs, carrying spears around. What your people were during that period of time. And then the Word of God came to you. You say, well, not the Italians. That's right. The Italians were they are today, but they weren't then, all right? But the thing is, in that period of time, the Italians and Greeks were the only white people with any civilization. The rest of them were horrible people, horrible tribesmen, and vile people and such. And the Word of God came to them and civilized them. It's not a white man's religion. It's a religion, and in God's sense, because true religion is to love the fatherless and widows and to take care of them. That's what God said true religion is, okay? Well, God took care of the fatherless and the widows. He took care of a people whose father was not God anymore. His father was the devil, said, I'll be your father. I'll come to you. This is God's plan for man. So this, again, people thinking, well, what about the Aborigines? Or what about the people on the Amazon River Basin and such? Let me tell you something. There has never been a person on this earth who thought it was okay to diss their own parents. Mm-hmm. Never. Never. Remember, we used to have a ladies' class here that was actually a pretty successful thing. It only worked when we had a 6 o'clock in the evening service. We tried to fit it in other times, and it just didn't work well. But the ladies would come at 5 o'clock, and usually my wife monitored and took care of it. If we had a visiting pastor, we always asked his wife if she would, as a guest, one time do it and such. But at one time, the ladies asked the question, they looked in the book of Proverbs, and it said, forsake not the law of thy mother. And to be honest with you, that's a pretty tough thing here in the Black Creek Baptist Church, because the majority of people have had miserable mothers. You know, it's like, what's the most confusing day in Highland? Father's Day, all right? You know, it's tough. Everybody's running around wondering, you know, who you celebrate on. Well, Black Creek, we have it with fathers and mothers quite often, far too often. And so people came to me and said, well, what do you do? My mother is on drugs. My mother is this. My mother is an abuser. My mother was this or that. And you know what my answer was? If you saw your mother out in the middle of quicksand sinking, and she called you and said, don't come here, would you go call her a hypocrite? I'm not listening to you. You're a hypocrite. I'll walk in that quicksand if I want to. You walk in quicksand all your life. And she's sinking down. And you know what? If you think about it, most people with abusive, terrible mothers have had those mothers give them hypocritical advice that they've never followed. Never. Never done it. You know why? Because somewhere deep inside, the law of that woman really wants that child to do right. Celebrate that. If they've said a right thing and a good thing, hold on to it. Never mind what they do. Okay? They're in their own trap. They're in their own awfulness. But listen to those words and obey the law of your mother and be glad that she had those things to say and be glad of that and hold on to it. And yeah, they don't have one bit of strength whatsoever to do it themselves. And that sorrow, that's hard, that's an evil thing. Obey the law of your mother. Take it out there and do it. And you know what? Every single culture on this earth, you go to the Hindus, you go to the Aborigines of Australia, you go to the Eskimos, you go down the Amazon River Basin, I don't care where you go, everybody knows that. By instinct, they know. Obey the law of your mother. They know that. Want to know another thing? Thou shalt not steal. There's no culture on this earth that believes it's okay to steal from their own people. There's cultures who, as a group, will go steal from other cultures. Okay? I've lived amongst gypsies, I can tell you that. Right? When I was in Greece, I was in one of the last countries where gypsies were allowed to still wander and live out in the fields and such. And I've been ripped off by the gypsies. And they don't think a thing of stealing from me. But they wouldn't steal from each other in a million years. Never in a million years. There's no culture on this earth where a man thinks it's right to covet his brother's wife. No culture. You know why? Because God born that into men. It's part of them. It's as instinctual as an Arctic tern flying from the South Pole to the North Pole. It's just as instinctive as a robin coming from Guatemala and flying here in the spring. Okay? It's just as instinctive to man. And there's not a person on this earth whose conscience isn't pierced through because they've broken those laws. There's not a person on this earth that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse those things. But you know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, all people have not the knowledge of righteousness. And he says, but I speak this to your shame. Your fault, they don't have it. Don't you be blaming God. I speak it to you. We're not blaming God for that. Speak it to your shame that all people don't have that. Speak it to your shame that they don't have it. So the reason we have those clocks on that wall back there to remind us of some people who are out there and trying to take it to the world and let people know what that is. Now, what am I saying all that for? I'm saying that to say this. You have angels that will be judged. And the Bible says that you, the church, will judge those angels. I don't understand exactly when, but I know this. There is an aspect of even the Lord's judgment where people step in and say, and they get involved with it as a jury. One of those, for example, is the parable of the talents. It says that in that day, the Lord says, take away him that hath, you know, take away that talent that he has and give it to him that hath the most. And the crowd says, he hath 10 of them. The crowd says it. The crowd's the one that points out, says he's the one. That's why I have them come in here and show how they've profited. So everybody can see that they've profited. They've done well in that. But there comes a point to judge the angels. But there is a judgment to men who were born in the time between Adam and the time of Abraham. And there is a judgment to men who died and they lay dead. And they're in the grave. And Solomon spoke of them and said, and the dead know nothing. Jehovah's Witnesses pick up on that, try to say, see, nobody knows anything, okay? That's not true at all, okay? But you have people in that period of time who are waiting for a resurrection, a general resurrection. At that resurrection, at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment, they will find out where they stand. And it will be based upon those things that were taught by Adam, those things that were taught by Noah. Did they believe those things, and did they act as if they believed them, okay? And they're going to be, now watch what it says here in John chapter 5, verse 27. Well, verse 26, for as the Father hath given life in himself, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I'm not waiting for that to come out of the grave. Okay? I'm not waiting for that voice. I'm coming out of the grave when the trumpet sounds. Okay? The trumpet shall sound. My ticket's stamped. All right? I'm going out on the first load. When it comes, bam, I'm going out. My ticket's stamped, it's settled, it's done. I have not been appointed under wrath. Who are these then who are laying there in the grave waiting to hear that voice to wake up? Then to be judged to find out, do they go to heaven or do they go to hell? Who are these people, okay? And you're going to have to go all the way back there to the book of Genesis and the book of Job and such to understand who those people are. I thank God my things have been settled in Jesus Christ, because I'm telling you right now, no way in the world I'd have made it through a judgment like that. Okay? No way in the world. Now, goes on and it says this, verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that hath sent me. You know, it's interesting, if you study history, when a person ran for office in the early 1800s, really probably almost up to 1900, it was always said of him, he is a disinterested man. A disinterested man. Well, what do you mean by that? In other words, he's not trying to make money off of this. He's not getting into this thing because it's going to help his family, because he's only in this to help his country. He has no other interest in this than to help his country. And of course, I believe that about as much as I believe in Santa Claus. But, you know, that's still, you know, men would, that would, that's what they were said of them. But Jesus Christ said, when I judge, he said, I'm not looking for what I need. I'm judging only exactly what's in front of me. Okay? That's how I'm going to judge. Now you go to the books of Moses. You know, Moses said, thou shalt not countenance a poor man in his cause. What's that mean? A man stands up and he's broken the law of God and he's standing in front of the judge, but I'm so poor. He said, had nothing to do with it. Okay? Nothing to do with it. So, you know, Solomon said this, no man despises a poor man when he steals. You understand why he did it. But he'll restore sevenfold. Mm-hmm. Well, how come a poor man has to restore sevenfold and everybody else has to restore fourfold? Because the poor man doesn't have anything. He has to sell himself. 7 years of labor he's got to put in. It's all he can do. He stole. He didn't have. How is he going to return four loaves of bread if he stole a loaf of bread? If he'd had a loaf of bread in the first place, he wouldn't have stole a loaf of bread. Okay? So all he can do is he's got to sell himself, and he goes through 7 years of indentured servitude. At the end of that 7 years, the man who bought him is ordered, set him up in farming. Set him up now. See to it that he does well. What an honorable system. You know, what a really good system for taking care of people. You know, people try to say these things that God's not just and God's not good. I wonder how many of us, if we were to study our ancestry, found out that our ancestors came to this country exactly that way. Chances are, if you have an English or a Irish surname, that that's how your people got here, okay? That they came here as indentured servants. In other words, at the docks of London, they went and sold themselves to an agent, and just as much as if they were an African slave, they belonged to that agent for 7 years. And then they were sent to Virginia, and in Virginia they were auctioned off. And a farmer came up there, I'll take that man and his wife right there. And you went out there to his farm, and they gave you a little place to sleep, and you worked on that farm as an absolute slave for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, if you, it was a righteous and a good man, he's helped you in that period of time to get set up and go on down and work yourself in your own farm and your own place and such. And many, many a person in this country came to this country exactly that way. And so God set that up. So for the poor, when they finally ran into absolute bankruptcy in the end, and especially if they got caught in crime with that, you didn't forgive them for that crime. Into the system you go. It's one of the most terrible things we do in this country is jail. It's just a terrible thing. You know, I would really rather, now you think about this, if I'd been caught shoplifting, I would rather be taken downtown Cuba, have my hands shackled to a board, have my shirt taken off, and someone take a rod, and about 10 times on my back lay heavy welts. I let the crowd watch and spend a year in jail. And you want to know something? I'd probably be a lot less likely to steal again if that happened to me. You know what happens when they go to jail? They learn to steal better. They get in there amongst the most horrible cutthroats and terrible people and locked up and learn to, and then we say, well, that's humane. Tell me that's humane, okay? One of the most horrible things you could do on this earth. Say, well, it's so barbaric to whip people. And I understand, I can take you back in history and show you times where it was barbaric to whip people, right? But I also understand there's a balance. There's something in there that goes in between that. But again, it's that idea that when Jesus Christ judged, he didn't judge for himself. He judged righteously, everything. We long for judges to do that in the United States. And you know what? For the most part, they do. Mm-hmm. For the most part, they do. Everybody can have a story of some corrupt judge or some terrible thing that went on or whatever else. But you ought to try another country sometime. Mm-hmm. See what it's like. I had a situation one time where I needed to sue somebody in a court of law. And a business transaction they'd clearly done wrong. And I remember saying to my pastor, oh, I feel terrible as a Christian suing someone. He said, why? And I said, well, I thought it says, oh. He says, no. He said, if there's somebody in your congregation, you allow yourself to be defrauded, take it to the elders of the church, let it be handled that way, and don't take it to a court of law if it's somebody in your congregation. And if they can't settle it any other way, then you just say, look, then I'm letting you have this thing. Don't do business with them again, but just, it's done, it's over, okay? But, he said, lawsuits are what makes us civil. What do you mean by that? Well, go to a country sometime where you can't take a person to court. You know what they do? They shoot each other. They shoot their families. They burn their houses down. You know what we do in this country? We take all that animosity and pay lawyers big money, and go through that and such and settle it in the court of law. And usually when it's done, everybody's angry, which shows you probably justice was done. All right? Everybody's furious and everybody's angry when the whole thing's over and such. But you know what? We're not burning each other's houses down. We're not, we're not shooting each other in the streets, and you don't have long feuds that go on for 3-4 generations and everything else. So as terrible as our system is, it's better than any other system in the world. But it goes back to that thing again, what Jesus Christ is talking about, that when he judges, he's not seeking his own will. And that's the hardest thing in the world, is to get judges out there who that's what they're doing. My brother-in-law is a judge over in the town of Machias, and he said the hardest thing he has when he's training new judges, he's been a judge for over 30 years, he said the hardest thing he has training new judges is to get them to think that way. I have a friend of mine that had been a cop for 25 years, and the guy became a judge, and Fran just went to him and said, you're going to have to make up your mind which side you're on. He said, if you're going to side with the cops every time they walk in the door, he said, you shouldn't be a judge. Okay? Shouldn't do it. He said, you're neutral. You're to sit there and let each one of them explain and give what they're saying and say what they're saying, and you think about it. And he said, if you can't do that, quit being a judge. But he said, you can't be a cop sitting on that bench. He said, you cannot do it. You can't have your own ways. And from what I heard, the guy did well. He got up his head and realized, okay, you know, those cops are just as capable of lying as that guy over there. Not as apt to lie, but it's capable. Okay? And you have to keep that in mind that those things go on. All right. So the thing is, Jesus Christ said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. That's the only true way to judge, is to say to yourself, I want to know what God wants out of this. That's how you judge yourself. That's how you judge your friends. That's how you judge your church. That's how you judge your God. You say, we're not supposed to judge. No, you are supposed to judge. How do you get by a red light? I don't know, it looks green, but I just don't dare judge. No, judge, it's green, all right? Drive forward, all right? That one's red, judge it, okay? It's red, stop, okay? The point is, what Jesus Christ said is whatever judgment you use on others, you better use that same judgment on yourself, okay? Don't have one set of judgment for your friends, another set of judgment for these people over here. Because that's what's hypocrisy. That's where people are terrible people that do that. You see to it that you judge people as you would want to be judged and as you judge yourself. Romans chapter 2, if you read it, is really written to David. David's been dead for years. I know that. Okay? In fact, real quickly, we'll end with that, Romans chapter 2. Think of Psalm 51 and think of Nathan the prophet standing before David. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Okay? For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against such which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doeth those things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and longsuffering and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after the hardness and impenitence of thy heart, treasurest unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So when you put that on David, it fits perfect. It actually fits perfect on the Apostle Paul as a Pharisee. What the Lord's trying to do is to get you to put those shoes on. What he's trying to do. And say to yourself, well, look at all those people you're judging. Don't you really do the same things? And secretly we know we do. We just try to act like we don't, okay? And that's why God sends his goodness to bring us to repentance. It's not the horribleness. It's not the earthquakes and the scorpions that bring men to repentance. That all makes people curse God even more when the book of Revelation. It's when a sinner has a wonderful thing happen to them from God, where something good happens. Oh my goodness, I don't deserve this. And it tears at the heart of a sinner to have that happen. All right, let's close. Father, I thank you for what we've learned here. And I do pray that you bless our services at the 11 o'clock. Thank you for the Sunday school classes. Thank you for the people who made it through this yucky weather. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.